Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Afterwards. Other than that, we have Tuesday mornings, my place, from 10 o'clock. We have a great prayer meeting. It has been brilliant the last few weeks. I've really, really enjoyed it. I appreciate that many of you are at work during that time, but if you're not, and you could spare a Tuesday morning, it's a well worth the time. Come to my place, drink coffee, tea, whatever, and then we worship and pray. We pray for many things, what the church is going through, for each other. We pray for healing. We pray for what's happening in the church at the moment. This week we had a great word, which instantly I had, but it doesn't matter. Just because I brought it doesn't mean I can't say it wasn't great. It was God through me, which I'll share a bit later. And then on Wednesdays, we have small groups. So if you're not in a small group, I encourage you to get in one. Matt and Miriam lead a small group, and Jen leads a small group. So if you're not in one of them, also really encourage you to to speak to one of those guys and get involved. And then Thursday at Beck Stacey's house, there is ladies' coffee morning from 10 a.m. So all ladies are welcome for that. Right, so this week we are starting a brand new series, starting a three-part series where we are looking at God's heart for the poor. And so when doing this, we're going to be looking through a very famous piece of scripture that's found in the book of Luke. So if you've got a Bible or an app or whatever, and you want to find the book of Luke, and we're going to be looking in chapter 10, verse 30 onwards. And what this piece of scripture does is it shows us and it asks us this really important question, which is, who is my neighbor? And what we're going to see is through this scripture, we're going to look through this scripture and we're going to see through the Bible what God's heart is, not only for our neighbor, but for people, for our town, for Blackpool, for those who we surround ourselves with, and ultimately the poor, which is what this series is going to be focusing around. So, if you found it, I'm going to read it. And so you want to read along with me to make sure I don't make any mistakes. But here we go. So, Luke 10, verse 30. Jesus answered. So this is to the question, who is my neighbor? As a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, some robbers attacked him. They tore off his clothes, beat him, and left him lying there almost dead. It happened that a priest was going down the road. When he saw the man, he walked by on the other side. Next, a Levite came there. And after he went over and looked at the man, he walked on the other side. Next, then a Samaritan traveling down the road came to where the hurt man was. When he saw the man, he felt sorry for him. The Samaritan went to him, poured olive oil and wine on his wounds and bandaged him. Then he put the hurt man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he cared for him. The next day, the Samaritan brought out two coins, gave it to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of this man. If you spend more money on him, I will pay it back to you when I come again." Then Jesus said, "Which one of these three men do you think was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by robbers?" The expert in the law answered, "The one who showed him mercy." Jesus said, "Then go and do what he did." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I want to thank you. Lord God, I want to thank you for who you are. Jesus, I want to thank you for what you have already spoken to us about this morning. God, I want to thank you that you show that you love people, Lord God, and you love us, Lord Jesus. And I want to thank you, Lord God, that you love the least. Jesus, I want to thank you that in this story, you give us a great example of a man who crossed over, who didn't cross over the road to get away, but he crossed over and went near to the one who was broken, the one who had nothing, the one who needed help, Lord Jesus. And I pray that over this week and the next 3 weeks, you would mold us and make us a church who loves to serve, who loves to go near to the broken, who loves to draw near to those in need, who loves to serve and go out of their way for the poorest of the poor. Amen. Just changed stands because the other one was rocking and making me feel sick. So, Jesus is, he goes into this conversation with this expert in the law. And what I love about this conversation is that you have this kind of dialogue, and it starts off, if you read a few verses back, it starts off and it introduces this story by saying that a learned man, a man of the law, comes to Jesus not to ask him a question. He comes to Jesus to test him. So ultimately, this man comes to Jesus, and he's not interested really in what Jesus has to say. Now, he's not interested in some story of Jesus's. He's not heard how great Jesus is and that he wants to sit at his feet and know more about Jesus. Ultimately, this guy has come to Jesus because he wants to test him. So he gives him this question. And he ultimately, all he's interested in is, does Jesus match up with what I already know? Is Jesus as smart as everyone's saying he really is? And what I love about this story, Jesus, with this question that he ends it with, which we'll look at in a second, he takes this kind of sense of, how smart are you, Jesus? Are you really as clever as everyone's saying you are? And he gets rid of that, and he focuses in on this final question, which is, I don't care what you think. I don't care how smart you think I am. Actually, I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how many letters you have after your name. Do you have compassion? That's what Jesus ends with. Do you have compassion? And his question is the same to us today. Do we have compassion? You see, he tells this story of this average Joe who's in Jerusalem and he's going back home to Jericho. This means that he's been at temple, he's been at church, he's been worshiping God, and now he's on his way home. And on his way home, he gets attacked. He gets beaten, stripped naked, left for dead on the side of the road. And he falls into great need. Maybe for us, it's, you know, lost a job which really needed. Was kicked out of their home. You know, the benefits, the support that they'd relied on just stopped. Became ill and was no longer to work. But thank God, a priest, a man of God, someone whose very job was to look after and do what God's will was, someone whose job was to look after the people of God and to worship God, he's coming down the road. But he looks at this man, beaten, in need, and he crosses over the other side of the road, ignores him. But thankfully, a Levi comes by, a Levi who is kind of the Old Testament worship leader. This guy who's a man of God, a solid man of God, he sees this man on the road. He sees this man in need. He walks over. He has a good look at him. But for some reason, decides, no, crosses over just like the priest. Maybe he didn't want to touch him. Maybe he felt that he was going to get dirty. Maybe he thought, well, he's not my problem. Maybe it went through his head, well, I've seen people like that before. And I could try and help him, but nothing's going to change. So why bother? Or maybe it's just simply, I've not got time. I'm busy. I'm off somewhere, and I'd love to stop and help this person in need, but I've not got time to. Jesus. He then ends this story, doesn't he? He ends this story with the Samaritan. The final character comes into play. Who's this Samaritan? Who's this foreigner? Who's this someone from a different race, different religion, different political views? This complete stranger. What does he do? He sees the same man, broken, beaten, in need. And it says that he felt sorry, or he had compassion on him. As the, the man of the law points out, he had mercy on him. And so that mercy, that compassion compels him to go over. He looks after him. He dresses his wounds. He takes him to an inn to be looked after. And Jesus, like I said, he then ends the story by saying, I don't care what you think. Almost like, you know, Jesus is the great storyteller. I don't care how smart you think of. I don't how good you think that story was. Who was the neighbor? To which he says, well, it's the one who showed mercy. You can almost kind of picture him knowing kind of the hatred that he would have had for Samaritans. Kind of, he couldn't say the Samaritan. It's just like the merciful one. Not, you couldn't say Samaritan. And Jesus is like, good. Go and do what he did. Go and live like him. So the interesting thing I think about this story is that when Jesus told it and he asks the man of the law the question, what's really interesting, which I don't think we always get, is that he knew the answer. He knew the answer. He knew. See, he got the answer right. You know, Jesus said, you know, who was the neighbor? And he said, the man who showed him mercy. And we can kind of skip over that and think, well, of course he knew that. Of course he knew the answer. Because, you know, that's obviously, you know, the you know, if you've got multiple choice, you know, you if you don't know the answer, you always go for the one that looks right, don't you? You know, it obviously, the other two, even though they would really like to pick the other two, well, the Samaritan's the one that did the good thing. So therefore, no matter whether I think he's a neighbor or not, well, obviously that's the right answer. So that's what I'm going for. But it's just amazing for me that he knew that that was the answer. I mean, he could have gone, wait, Jesus, stop. What's this about your question? Stop your questioning, okay? Frank is my neighbor. He lives next door. What are you trying to say? I mean, has Frank been beaten up? Is Frank hurt? Is Frank a Samaritan? Oh no. I've just done up my house. The house prices are going to plummet if everyone finds out he's a Samaritan. Please tell me he's not a Samaritan. Please, Jesus, tell me he's not a Samaritan. Or he could have. He could have gone down the thing of, stop, Jesus, at the point where he introduces the Samaritan into the story. And he could have said, wait a minute, Jesus, where is this Samaritan come from? What on earth does that have to do with this story about who's my neighbor? I mean, this guy, he's different. He's from a different place. He has a different job. He worships differently. He wears different clothes. He's from a different social point on the ladder than me. How on earth could this person ever be contrasted with me as being my neighbor? Surely my neighbor is someone who looks like me, who talks like me, who has the same kind of job as me, who votes, who went to the same kind of schooling as me. But no. That's not where he goes, is it? He knew exactly what Jesus meant. Because I think he knew the answer to the question before Jesus even asked it. I think he knew the answer to the question because this guy was an expert in the law, which means that he knew the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. The Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, you know, Deuteronomy, Numbers, he knew that. He didn't just know them, but as a well-learned man, he knew them off by heart. As boys, they would have had to, as part of their kind of exams, they would have had to recite these books. I mean, think how much scripture you know off the top of your head. John 3:16, probably about it for most of us, isn't it? Some of you are probably going, what's that? You're all right, don't worry. We live in an age where you can just Google it. But these guys, they didn't have that. And actually, they lived in a time where things were written down and there was like one written down book, as you were, for the village, for the town. So they memorized this stuff. So this guy would have known This guy would have known God's heart. He would have known verses like in Leviticus 19, where it says, if you're a landowner, when you sow your field, when it's time for harvest, leave the edges. Basically meaning, when you're collecting in the food that you have grown, leave some so that those who don't have any can have some. He would have known verses like in Deuteronomy 7 that talk about the year of Jubilee, this year that states that if you get into debt, or worse, if your debt is so great that you have to sell yourself and work for free for someone, actually every 7 years the debt was to be cancelled. That those who were enslaved due to having nothing were to be set free. He would have known verses like Leviticus 27, which talk about the fact that every single person has the right to a free trial. A fair trial. That actually, the culture of the time was, you know, if you were rich, it didn't matter what you did, because you could pay for your freedom. And if you were poor, it didn't matter if you were innocent or not, because no one liked you. So therefore, if someone wanted to get rid of you, they could put you in prison. But God put in his word, actually, that everyone, regardless of wealth, that we shouldn't show prejudice to people because they're wealthy, or we shouldn't look down on people because they are poor. This man would have known through the law. And that's just a selection of them. He would have known through the law how one man God asks to treat another, how one person is to treat another, especially the poor. You see, he would have known about the prophets, like a prophet called Amos, who God spoke to this prophet who was a farmer in Judea in the time of the split kingdoms, and God told him to go to Israel, a few miles north. And he was to speak to Israel in Israel's probably the most prosperous time in Israel's history under a king named Jeroboam II. They had mighty, mighty wealth. But the problem was that during this time, you had a time of great wealth, but an incredible poverty. And the rich got richer and the poor got poorer. And so God spoke to Amos and he said, go and speak to the rich and tell them that it's not okay. This is not okay. It's not okay for you to feed yourselves whilst others are having nothing. It's not okay to mistreat, to abuse those who have nothing. So he would have known this. And if he had spent any time around Jesus, he would have known what Jesus' heart was. You see, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That means that he was God, but it means that also that his very thoughts, his very passions, his very desires, his very reason for breathing came from the Father. And he shows us very clearly what that is, what his heart was. Right at the beginning, Luke puts it right at the beginning of his gospel. He records Jesus going into his hometown, into his home synagogue. And he picks out the scroll of Isaiah. And he reads this from Isaiah 61. He reads, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recover sight to the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is what some people have called, this is what Jesus' manifesto was. This is who Jesus was about. This is what he was about. This is what he came for. And it all centers around this word, poor, which in the Hebrew is this word, anawim. Why don't we say that, anawim? You say that, anawim? Anawim, there you go. You know a bit of Hebrew. And this word means the weak, the needy, the humble, the helpless, the oppressed, the trapped, enslaved, the sick. It's this man in our Samaritan story. He's the Anawim. In scripture, it's often talked about as the orphan, the widow, the foreigner. You know, those who ultimately have no rights, who have no one who's fighting for them. Those who are unable to sufficiently support themselves. It's the man on the street corner. It's the family who don't know where the next bit of money is going to come from to pay the rent. It's those who are chronically ill. It's those who don't have the energy to fill in those pit forms. It's those who don't have the literacy skills to be able to fill out those disability allowance forms and whatever, you know, things that are meant to be there to provide help for people, but they're so complicated that if you are ill or if you are in need, it's almost so impossible to do it. It's like they don't want you to get the money or something. But that is who it is. And many, many more. And this is who Jesus said he was here for. But I thought he was here for the whole world. I thought he was here to save the world. Yes, he was here to save the world. That's why he came. But he was especially here for the Anawim, for the weak, for the needy, for the lowest. You see, Jesus came. He came for the world, but actually, he especially came for those who couldn't fight for themselves. Do you know, because actually for those who couldn't fight for themselves, those who couldn't defend themselves, he gave everything for. He gave those who couldn't fight for themselves, he gave his blood for. He let his hands be crushed, be pierced for. He let his body be broken for. He said, I've come for the least of these. See, but the horrific thing is that actually in Jesus' day, this word Anawim from the Hebrew, actually, it wasn't used as a word that meant people who are poor and, oh, we really should have compassion on them because that's what God has. Actually, this word had come to mean something else. This word had actually come to mean throwaway. Throw away people. You know, the unwanted, the dirty, the filth of society, sponges, leeches, the problem people. If they weren't here, things would be better. That's the connotations that this word had come to mean. See, they had become a people to be taken advantage of, to be used and thrown away rather than have compassion on. And we see this so clearly, and we see Jesus' response and how Jesus felt about that in his day. You see, we see this last week of his life. He goes to Jerusalem, doesn't he? And in his time in Jerusalem, he goes to the temple. And whilst he's in the temple, he sees money changers, he sees market stalls. And this makes Jesus so angry. You know, you might remember it. He goes there, he gets out a whip, he starts flipping over tables, and he goes proper Jason Bourne on the place, doesn't he? I mean, if any of you see, I saw The Equalizer this week with Denzel Washington. I don't know if anyone has seen this. This is how I imagine it. You know, literally like, you know, Jesus is like, this isn't right. Stopwatch. Right. You know, 45 seconds. Not bad. If you've not seen that, I'm sorry, but it's a really good film. Basically, Denzel Washington just kills anyone who's done wrong. It's great. honestly, you're sitting there and you think, you know, okay. You're sitting there thinking, I am anyway. I'm just like, you're seeing people getting beaten up and you're like, yes, they deserve that. Yes. But it's kind of what Jesus does in his anger. Not really, but Jesus gets angry but it's not sinning. He gets angry in a non-sinful way because his heart is for the poor. And you might think, what on earth does flipping over tables and making a whip and kind of shooing people out of the temple have to do with his heart for the poor? Well, it has everything. Because actually, what the system was, okay, back then, they didn't come to a building like this and sing songs. What they did is their worship was to bring their best animal or their best fruit or whatever they did as a living, to bring their best of it. And so say if you were a goat farmer, the Lord would say that you would get your best goat and you'd bring it to temple for them to sacrifice. And that would be your worship to God. But what had happened was the system had got so messed up is that people would come and look at your animal and go, yeah, it's not good enough, that. But we have one that's better. We have a good one. So you leave that. Go and get our one. Okay, it costs twice the price, but you can't buy it with your money. You have to buy it with temple money, which is an extortionate exchange rate. And then you're okay. So people were making profit off others trying to worship. And the ones who obviously felt this the worst was the poor. And we know that Jesus identified himself with that so much because he was poor. You see, when the first recorded instance of Jesus going to the temple when he was a baby, we see that Mary and Joseph take him to the temple as a baby to be dedicated. And they bring an animal. Now, their animal isn't the standard cow or sheep or goat or whatever. Theirs is a pigeon, which is kind of really unimpressive. You know, it's a rat with wings, isn't it, really? It's, you know, who cares if you kill this thing? But no, what the law said was actually, what God's heart was, he was like, this is the sacrifice of bulls and rams and sheep. But if you're poor and you can't afford that, you can bring a little bird. It's about the heart. It's not about what you can afford. And so Jesus sees this. He sees this advantage being taken of the poor. And he feels it. And so he goes crazy. He goes Jason Bourne on this place. You see, Jesus' life was a life of poverty. You see, he was the king of the universe. He is the king of the universe. And he's humbled himself so much that he didn't just come and be a man who you know, humbling himself could have just looked like being a man who was a king. But no, he went further. He became the son of a teenage girl who was a peasant, adopted by a construction worker. They didn't have much. He spent the whole of his life being ridiculed. People making fun of him, fun of his birth. You know, Mary saying that she was a virgin when he was born. You know, you can imagine that didn't go down quite well, did it? You know, Joseph going, you know, his dad would have been made fun of. You know, oh, really, Joseph, she's a virgin. Oh, right, that's right. Okay, Joseph, if you're going to believe that one. And for his whole life, he was poor. He was an outcast. And actually, as we see that as he grows up, that's who he hangs out with as well. That's who he spends time with. You see, the world saw certain people as not worthy to spend time with. The Anawim. People who you dirty yourself if you spend time with these people. People like prostitutes. He spent his time with. People looked at them and went, you're sinners, you're filthy, you're awful people. But he looked past that. And by the way, you know, no little girl dreams of being a prostitute. Okay, you know, Elsie Grace, our little girl, you know, she dreams of being a mummy. She dreams of being a princess. You know, probably, she also, if you asked her, she probably dreams of being some sort of corporate boss where she can order everyone round on their little telephone. There's many things that little girls dream about being. A prostitute isn't one of them. Living a life of hopelessness, of being abused, of being ensnared, of being trapped, of being owned by someone. And he sees that. And that's why he moves close to the outcast. That's why he moves close to the tax collector, who were hated by society, who had no friends. But Jesus didn't look and focus on their sin. He focused on men and women who were in need of a friend. That's why he hung around with lepers, people who were lame, people who were in pain. People that the world said, they're a sinner, we need to avoid them. He said, no, they need me. And I'm gonna spend time with them. I'm going to eat with them. I'm going to be their friend. You see, the world back then had this archaic view, which I think we still have as well. We can carry into our Christian life, which is this thing of outcast, ill, edge of society, bad person. Doing well, good job, everyone likes you. God obviously thinks you're a great person. And this archaic view that said that, you know, basically, you know, you are down here, you are downtrodden, you have bad things in your life, well, you deserve it. Well, obviously, you've done something wrong to deserve that. You know, this is epitomized in one occasion where Jesus meets this man who's lame, I think. And Jesus and the disciples come to Jesus and they say, who sinned that he might be like this? And Jesus like, you have no idea what you're talking about. This guy's like this, so today I can heal him. It's nothing to do with the fact that his parents were awful parents, or that he has done something bad, or that his granddad 20 years ago did something awful, so therefore he's been born with this problem, whatever it was. No. And we can think that, can't we? We can look at someone. We can still get into our psyche. You know, they are like that because they've sinned. Well, maybe they did, but so have I. So have you. It doesn't necessarily mean, you know, God has common grace for us all. Actually, we all mess up. We all sin. And actually, God is still good to us. We get this some weird kind of sense of kind of Christian karma going on where, you know, good people, God rewards and lets them do good things, and he will make them healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. And bad people, well, God punishes, and that's why they're down there. No, God does discipline, but it says he disciplines those he loves, not those he hates. I'm trying to find where I am. I have no idea where I am. See, Jesus, there we go. Jesus looked past the sin. Jesus looked past the sin. It's when you introduce stories and stuff you didn't intend to introduce. Jesus looked past the sin and he said, look, these people, they don't need our condemnation. They don't need our judgment. They don't need our scowling and looking down our noses at them. What they need is a doctor. He said, and that's who I am. I am the great physician. That's who I am, and that's who I've come for. See, going back to this Samaritan, he becomes the Anoim. And he gets by being hit by robbers. And people have like dissected this text, and they've said, well, the road from Jerusalem to Jericho that Jesus is talking about, well, it was well known for robbers. So obviously, what this guy did. Yeah, becomes poor and broken, whatever. But actually, it's because he made a bad decision. He made a bad decision. And he decided to go down the road where robbers were. And obviously, he was always going to get attacked. And that may be what the priest and Levi were thinking. Maybe they were thinking, you know what? I'm not going to help you. This was bound to happen. You've just made so many mistakes. You keep going down this road. You're bound to get robbed one time or another. Incidentally, they're going down the same road. But, yeah, anyway. But maybe that's what they thought. They thought, you know, he made a bad decision. So therefore, he deserves to be where he is. He had it coming. Or maybe it was just, he's an Anoim. He's unimportant. If he was someone of importance, well, I'd stop. But no, he's not important. Who cares? Why inconvenience myself? Why, I'm going to get dirty. I might get blood on my new robe. Or whatever they might have been thinking. But you know what? The Samaritan in this story, He doesn't let the what's, the where's, the why's, the how could this have happened to this person? What did he do to deserve this? He didn't let that be his ultimate feeling. Actually, his ultimate thing, he may have been thinking, you know, I wonder why this happened. I wonder what this guy did. That may have crossed his mind. But actually, his overriding feeling was compassion. His overriding thoughts were, I'm really sorry for this guy. And that's what drove him. That's what drove him, his compassion, his mercy for this guy. That's what drove him. And that was a greater feeling, that was a greater thing than any obstacle that the priest or the Levi could have ever put up. You see, so therefore, because of his compassion, where the priest and Levi, they saw this person and they thought, better not associate myself with him. He saw this person and with compassion moved towards him. Just like Jesus. He moved towards the oppressed. He moved towards the elderly, the infirm, the anawim. You see, church, if we're going to be a church after God's own heart, and that's the only church we want to be a part of, a church that is like Jesus. See, we ultimately, it's a cliche, but I love it. We are to be a hospital. We are to be a hospital, not full of well-organized, kind of everything's going right, everyone's got their life in order, tidy kind of hospital. But a hospital that's in a war. See, we are in a war. We are in a spiritual war. And wars aren't tidy. Wars aren't clean. Wars aren't predictable. And neither are the hospitals that are in them. See, we are to be a war zone hospital. We're to be a war zone hospital that is full of sick people. You know, if we're meant to be full of sick people, that's what we're meant to be. You know, full of people who are sick, where routine is interrupted. Where plans are kind of thrown out the window, where, not saying we don't have plans, but I'm saying, you know, where they're interrupted, where life is untidy and unpredictable. You know, we are actually surrounded by people who are throwing up on the floor, metaphorically. I mean, that might really happen. We'll deal with it. But, you know, but metaphorically, people throwing up on the floor. There's blood that needs to be cleaned up off the walls. It's a constant thing that's going over and over and over. And ultimately, its doors are never shut. That we don't say, wait, we've got too many people who are sick. Or wait, you are too sick for here. Yeah, I'd love to help you, but no, God can't. Really, not even you. And we are to be a church that welcomes everyone. You know what we will? We will ask people to leave. We will ask people to not come back. But that's not the sick. See, the Bible teaches us to be wary of wolves. And what it means is people, and what that means is people who will prey on the ill, who will prey on the sick, who will put their agenda first, who want to look after themselves and push down those who are weak. Then we will ask to leave. But the sick, those who are needy, those who are in need, those we will never ask to leave, and we will never shut our doors to. On Tuesday, my great word. Sorry, just break the tension. Basically, God spoke to us on Tuesday, and he said to us that there is no one who has gone too far. There is no one who is too far gone. There is no one too sick. There is no one who is too ensnared. There is no one who is too far for me, God, to fix. There is no one. He said, actually, think. He reminded us. He said, think of those people who you may have given up on, who the world has definitely given up on those situations, those families, those people who the world would say give up on. They are a hopeless case. God said, I have not given up on them. And I will never give up on them. So let me ask you, church, who are the Anawim around you? Who comes to mind? See, I'm not asking us, and we're not asking you through this series, to try your hardest to be compassionate. Do better. Set aside an evening or at least two a week where you're doing something that's really compassionate to someone who needs it. Try harder to be more like this Samaritan and less like the priest and the Levite. No, well, we're not asking. See, it's just like Damien said when he talked about us being a church that serves a few weeks ago. We don't do stuff and we don't want to make you do stuff. We don't want to set things in motion in this church to guilt anyone, to make anyone think that they have to do this. No. What I'm asking is, it's between you and the Holy Spirit. You say, God, please give me a compassionate spirit. Please make me more compassionate. Please, God, change my heart. Make my heart into a heart that moves towards, even when I want to run away, give me a heart that wants to move towards the broken and then crosses the road. Give me a heart that's less bothered about the untidiness, the ox poo in the stable, as Joe said. It's less worried about a messy life and more concerned with those who are in need. Let me promise you, okay, if we do that, if you do that, it won't be easy. It'll be messy. Life will get untidy. Things won't always go to plan. Actually, it will be tiring. But what I do promise you, and actually I don't promise this, Jesus promises this in his word. Jesus promises that actually, on that last day, when you finally stop breathing and you meet him face to face, if this is a life that you live, he will look at you face to face. He will look you in the eyes and he will say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, my child. And friends, let me say, greater than any mess, greater than any inconvenience, greater than any time lost, greater than any sacrifice you may give up, is hearing Jesus say, well done. Well done. Let me end with this story that Jesus tells. He tells it in Matthew 25. Verse 34, he says, then the king, that's Jesus, will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For when I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, when you did this to the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Jesus, I want to thank you I want to thank you that your heart isn't just for the poor, isn't just for the outcast, isn't just for the anonymous. Actually, God, you identified yourself. Jesus, you became poor. You became naked. You became in need. God, and I pray right now that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, God. Why don't we just hold out your hands if you're comfortable. Jesus, I want to invite you to send your Holy Spirit right now and fill us, God. God, you are a God of compassion. You are a God of love. Jesus, you said you came so that the world might know you're the Father. But God, we know that you came especially for the outcast. You especially came for the poor. You especially came for the needy. God, that is your heart. As we read over and over again, your heart is for those who have nothing. God, and I pray, Jesus, you would make us a church. You would make us a church with that same heart cry that longs to be doing what you want us to do. Lord God, as we start working with organizations like CAP, Lord Jesus, as we start moving out, Lord Jesus, we don't want it to be just a side project where we take things to street life, Lord God. We don't want it just to be a side project, Lord Jesus, where, you know, we live our lives and, oh yeah, we have this thing that we do on the side. No, Lord God, let compassion, let love for the least be right in the core of every one of us, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come right now. Flood us with your mercy and compassion for the lost, for the broken, for the downcast in our town, Lord Jesus, and beyond. Lord God, we need you. We don't want to have to try and work hard and it be fake, Lord God, but we want you to speak to us and it make us new, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.